Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 24 through 30 this morning. Who comes to mind when you think of people with great faith? Billy Graham, the Apostle Paul, maybe a parent or a grandparent, maybe someone that you just knew growing up. Sadly, great faith often becomes evident through tragic events. I've seen people deal with sudden and tragic loss, clinging steadfastly to God. Even though the pain was great, they trusted the promise of God through the hard times. I've seen people deal with terminal illnesses and diagnoses like cancer with great faith, trusting God's plan to see them through. It's hard to receive a diagnosis like that. It's easy to get discouraged and hurt, but I've seen many Christians face that with a strength that's beyond human resources or human reason. I'll never forget my next door neighbor growing up. His name was Jimmy White. Jimmy, he grew up in an era when we didn't know the dangers of cigarette smoke and smoked all of his life. And Jimmy was the person at the church. He was our church treasurer for years. He was a deacon. He was the greeting committee before we ever talked about greeting committees. He was just that person, always had a smile on his face, always warm and friendly welcome for people as they came in to the church. And Jimmy had a diagnosis of lung cancer, and it was terminal, and he was in the hospital. And I remember going to visit Jimmy in the hospital and wanted to be there to encourage him, but I have to be honest, Jimmy encouraged me more than I could have ever encouraged him. His steadfastness, his faith, in spite of what he knew was coming for him, because he had confidence in the one to whom he belonged. He knew where he would spend his eternity. As we've been studying through the book of Daniel, on Wednesday nights, I've been reminded of Daniel's great faith. When given the option of the king's diet or the diet that he felt like God wanted him to follow, he chose to follow God's diet, the diet that God had given him. He didn't want to eat meat that he felt like had probably been sacrificed to idols. And he put it to the test, and God blessed, and he honored Daniel, and Daniel honored God in the midst of that. In another instance in Daniel's life, when a couple of sorry, no good for nothing folks were looking at him and jealous of the attention that he was getting, they went to King Darius and told Darius, you know what, you should set it up that for the next 30 days, people pray only to you. Well, the whole purpose in doing that was knowing that Daniel would not do that because Daniel was a man of faith. Daniel was committed to his God. And sure enough, when Darius made the decree, Daniel kept right on praying to the one true God. And these two gentlemen come back to Darius and they say, well, you know, you made that decree, King, but Daniel's not honoring that decree. And Darius was upset because Darius loved Daniel and he didn't want to throw Daniel into the lion's den, but he had to honor the decree that he had made. So he threw Daniel into the lion's den. And of course, Daniel was in there, you know, just chilling, relaxing, sleeping on a lion. You know, that's sort of my mental image of the way it happened. But nevertheless, God protected Daniel from those lions. He had a strong faith in God. Today we're going to take a look at a lady that might seem insignificant to some, but keep in mind, no one is insignificant to God. Let me say to you this morning, if you're here and you think you're insignificant in God's eyes, then you need to take one look at the cross. Remember that Jesus Christ died for you. No one is insignificant in his kingdom. This lady modeled a great faith. So I want us to take a look at what Mark has to say about the faith of this lady. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. He got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the privilege, this opportunity, God, of studying your word together. God, I pray right now that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand a little more about the faith of this lady and her pursuit of you. God, open our hearts and minds to hear from you, and I pray that I might decrease, that you might increase. May your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this lady this morning, we're going to look at characteristics of a strong faith. Characteristics of a strong faith. The first characteristic she displayed was she was persistent. Jesus and the disciples had been ministering a lot, and they were looking for a break. And they were just trying to get a little downtime to relax. However, Jesus, as you know, had done some pretty incredible things. A lot of healing had taken place. A lot of people had experienced some tremendous miracles. So it was kind of hard for him to travel incognito. Sometimes you hear celebrities these days talk about how they can't go out and do things that you and I might take for granted, just to run to the store or something like that, because of the attention. I know, living in this area, every now and then I'll hear sightings of Chipper Jones. For those of you who don't know who Chipper Jones is, a former Atlanta Brave, a Hall of Famer, because he has a place in Blue Ridge, every now and then people say, well, I saw Chipper Jones so-and-so. One day I walked in Chick-fil-A, and the worker behind the counter, I knew him, he said, Chipper Jones was just in the drive-thru about 30 minutes ago. So, you know, you get these sightings. But Jesus couldn't get around without people knowing who he was, and word got out that he was in town and at somebody's house, so a woman who had a great need heard that he was there, so she decided to go and voice her need to the one that she knew could help her out. Now, this wasn't just any woman, folks. This was a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician, meaning that she was from this area and that that area was known to be filled with idol worshipers, with pagan idol worshipers. And Matthew gives us a little more information in his gospel in the parallel account of this in Matthew 15:22. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region, that's the Syrophoenician part, came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon." Now in that first phrase right there, the fourth word, Canaanite, you might remember that term from your study of the Old Testament. The Canaanites were not buddies with the Jews. They were sworn enemies of the Jews. So Matthew gives us a little extra insight into the plight of this woman. The reality is she was a Gentile. She lived in an area that was full of pagan worshipers, and she was of a lineage that were the enemies of the Jews. And yet she was persistent to go to the one that she knew who could do something for her, the one that could actually bring healing to her daughter. She approaches this Jewish rabbi teacher named Jesus because she knew she needed help. She wasn't going to be deterred by her background. Her daughter needed the help, and she had faith that only Jesus could help her daughter out. Now, without question, there's a clear precedent set in Scripture that Jesus teaches us that we should be persistent in our prayers and petitions before God. God knows what we need before we ask, but we need to be willing to ask. And sometimes I believe God wants us to be persistent, not so much that he needs the reminder, but so that we need the reminder of how much we need him. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that God wants every one of us as believers to be at the place where we are 100% dependent upon him. One of the troubles with the church in the United States is we're not dependent upon God because we have so much affluence. Now you sit back and say, well, preacher, you ain't seen my bank account. I assure you, I'm not affluent. If you've got something to drive, food in your refrigerator, a roof over your head, compared to 99% of the world, you're affluent. We've been blessed so much, we don't know how blessed we are, but Jesus makes it clear that we are to pursue him, to be persistent in pursuing him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, we find this. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, his persistence, if you will, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If a friend came to you in the middle of the night, you probably get frustrated with them. Nowadays, we need to put a little more in context. They call you on your cell phone in the middle of the night, and they're asking for something that they need. You're not going to be real thrilled with them, but if they continue persisting, maybe the first time you hang up on them, oh, please, no. And then they call back, and they keep calling. Because of their persistence, if you don't turn the ringer off, because of their persistence, you're probably going to do something to help them. Jesus was making the point, so much more so, our Father in heaven wants to help us. He wants to provide for us. He's never pestered by us. There's never been a time when God looked at us and went, oh, gosh, I just want to shut him up, so I'm going to do something for him. That's not the way our Heavenly Father operates at all. We who are sinful will help out those who are persistent. How much more so our Heavenly Father will help us when we pursue him. Don't treat God like some genie in a bottle, as if he's supposed to grant your wishes. God wants us to pursue him. The real gift is him. It's not the stuff you're pursuing. It's not the stuff even that you need. The real gift is him. The greatest thing that God can give us is himself. And he has already given himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins because we needed him to, and he's willing and actually wants to spend time with us and meet our needs. This woman pursued Jesus with persistence. In the Matthew 15 account, it tells us that she kept crying out to Jesus, so much so that the disciples said, "Tell her to go away." But that's not the way God operates. He will receive you today if you will cry out to him from your need. So we see that she exhibited faith through her persistence. The second characteristic of a strong faith that she exhibited was that she was determined. Now, as we examine the faith of this woman, we see that she was determined. We've already looked at the fact that she wasn't willing to allow her heritage to keep her from being accepted by this Jewish teacher. She was determined to overcome that obvious racial divide between her and Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, because her daughter was in great need. However, we see that she was even more determined in her conversation with Jesus. If you look back at verse 26 and following, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her. Remember, I told you that she kept asking according to the Matthew account. Then in verse 27, he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Now in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 15:24, we get a little more insight. He replied, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." She was determined. She asked Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Matthew and Mark let us know that Jesus makes it clear that his primary ministry here was to reach out to the nation of Israel. He was the Messiah that had been promised, and his primary mission was to announce to his people that the Messiah had come. And we know that the height of his mission would be to die for our sins and to rise from the grave, but it was all going through this insignificant in size group of people known as the people of Israel. Some are taken back by the response of Jesus to her. Some think that he was being mean or unkind. However, it's far more like the nature of Jesus that he wanted to teach the disciples that the gospel wasn't just for Jews. Far more like the nature of Jesus that he wanted to teach his disciples that even Gentiles could have tremendous faith, and he wanted them to know the tremendous faith of this woman. The gospel never was just meant for Jews. The gospel was always meant for everyone who would come to faith in Christ, who would place their faith in him. Jesus came so that all men through him might be set free from sin. This woman was determined, and she didn't let his response keep her from approaching him. She knelt before him, and as Matthew tells us, she said, "Lord, help me." Then Jesus said, "It wasn't right to throw the children's bread to the dogs." Now, I know when we hear it spoken like that, we think, man, that was harsh. And yeah, it was a little tough. It was a difficult statement. But one of the things that we don't get in the English that we'd find out in the Greek is that Jesus did not use the common term for dog that the Jews would use. The Jews, whenever they would refer to a dog, whenever they would refer to Gentiles, they would refer to them as dogs. But the word they used was a word that was a harsh word that referred to like stray, wild, savage dogs that would roam in packs and would get in the garbage and all that kind of stuff. The word that Jesus uses here is one of a family pet, entirely different from the context of what the Jew would commonly say in reference to a Gentile. But nevertheless, we can see how that might be a little off-putting, if you will. However, Jesus was not doing that because he wanted the disciples to see the faith that she had, and she didn't shrink away when referred to in this manner. Her response continued to display her determination to receive his help for her daughter. She said, "Even the dogs eat the children's crumbs that fall from the table." She didn't let what could have been taken as an insult sway her determination to get help for her daughter. She knew that Jesus was what her daughter needed, and she was determined to get his help. So we see that this lady's faith was displayed in her persistence and her determination. But finally, I want you to see that another characteristic of strong faith that she displayed was she was humble. This lady was humble. Even after she could have felt insulted by what Jesus said, she knelt before him and asked for the crumbs from the table. She didn't say, "How dare you disrespect me? How dare you call me a dog?" She was needy, and she knew she was needy, and she was willing to admit that even the crumbs from the table of her Savior were better than anything else she could get. When we first come to Christ, we must humble ourselves. No one ever placed their faith, listen, no one ever placed their faith in Christ without a genuine dose of humility. You can't come to Christ proud because you'll never bend your knee to him. You may physically bend your knee, but you will never spiritually bend your knee or your heart before him if you come to him in pride, because I've got bad news for you. I don't care how big your bank account is. I don't care how much talent you have. I don't care what you can do. You don't have anything to offer God that's worth anything to him except your life. That's it. He died so that you and I could be forgiven. None of us are worthy of being in his presence except for the fact that he wants us there, except for the fact that he made the way possible by sending his son to die on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. We are totally bankrupt in God's presence. He doesn't need anything from me, and we can't demand that God forgive us. Instead, when we enter God's presence, we ought to be overwhelmed by his holiness, overwhelmed by who he is and the reality of who we are in our sin. I love Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah confronted with God's presence. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth.'" Now I want to pause here for just a second. Whenever you see something repeated three times in Hebrew, it's significant. Holy, holy, holy. They were saying in the strongest way possible is the Lord Almighty. Verse 4 of Isaiah 6, "The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." Folks, this wasn't even the voice of God. This was the voice of the seraphim, and the foundations shook. Then in verse 5, "Then I said," this is Isaiah's response, "'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies,'" or the Lord Almighty. Folks, that is the response of being in God's presence. That we're overwhelmed by who he is, by how powerful he is, by how holy he is. And yet, he is a loving father who receives us and welcomes us. Not because we're good, not because we've done anything, but because of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Isaiah realized quickly in God's presence his sinfulness was exposed. This lady was not full of herself. She wasn't filled with some sort of entitled mindset like so many are today. It didn't faze her that Jesus would say something that could be considered an insult by others. She humbly accepted his assessment and then begged him for the crumbs that she desperately needed. Now, y'all know, y'all hear me mention Chick-fil-A often. I'm a Baptist preacher. I got to eat chicken. I'm just saying, I got to have my, you know, my normal intake of chicken. But I had the opportunity several years ago now to go to the corporate headquarters down in Stockbridge. And I was blown away by the place. I mean, there was some cool stuff in there back at that point. I don't know if it's still true, but back then, Truett Cathy had several old cars there that he had collected through the years. So that part was really cool. But I was amazed at how much there was a clear heart of service to those who worked for Chick-fil-A. And I saw it displayed in a number of ways. One of the things that I saw is they had a full-time a dedicated daycare there for the employees who had children. They could bring their kids there so their kids could be in the same building where they worked. Another thing that I saw is there was a fitness center there, and it had employed trainers there so the employees could go to the fitness center while they were there on site and literally have trainers help them out to work out. And then the cafeteria. Man, the cafeteria was unreal. I got to admit, I was a little bummed that we couldn't eat there. That was only for employees. We got a free sandwich coupon to take to a restaurant and go get a sandwich, which I like, don't get me wrong, but man, that cafeteria was unreal. They could literally order just about anything you can imagine to eat. But one of the things that I've learned through the years about Chick-fil-A is that anybody who's an operator, in other words, anyone who runs one of the restaurants. Now, sometimes people refer to them as owners, and that's not accurate because actually Chick-fil-A corporate owns all the restaurants. They have operators over those restaurants. And those operators literally have to do every job in the restaurant before they can become an operator. In other words, they're going to be in the kitchen cooking, they're going to be out front running the counter, they're going to be cleaning the restroom, they're going to do everything in the restaurant before they can ever be an operator. And the reason behind that is for Truett Cathy, he wanted everyone to understand what it meant to serve others and to understand what they were going through. Folks, God has called us to serve others. God has called us to show a heart and an attitude of humility. Humility is a quality that all of us as Christians should have, and unfortunately, it's one of those qualities when you think you have it, you've lost it. You know, as I've said many times, humility is the quality I admire most in myself. Jesus, the Word of God makes it clear, Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. If the one who is our creator was willing to die for his creation, then we ought to tell, that ought to tell us that we ought to have humility, that it's critical in our walk of this Christian life. Christ modeled humility even before those who were saying cruel and wicked things about him, he still was humble. When we stand before him, we'll be there in humility because of what he did, because he was willing to humble himself and die on the cross so that we could be in his presence. This woman was humble before Christ. Because she was humble, Christ applauded her faith and honored her request. However, don't be fooled. You cannot come before God with false humility. God knows our hearts. And it is crazy for us to ever come before God and not be honest about how we're feeling. He already knows how you're feeling. He already knows what you're going through. So why would you come to God with some sort of syrupy, just not true statement just because you're trying to flatter God or butter him up when he already knows your heart? Just be real before him. You know, if you don't like what you're going through, be honest about it. But understand this, never trust your feelings above God's promises. You may feel like God's forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten you. And I don't say that for my opinion. I say that on the authority of the Word of God, because very clearly in his Word he tells us he will never leave or forsake us. That's not my opinion, folks. That's God's promise. Our feelings will fool us way too often. We have to trust God's promises. This woman knew that Jesus could bring healing to her daughter. She came to him humbly. She was persistent, she was determined, but she humbled herself before him because she knew that God and God alone could bring healing to her daughter. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, the only way you'll ever know his forgiveness, the only way you will ever know eternal life is to come to God humbly. He is the only one that can save you. The Word of God is very clear about this reality. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. It is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6 to be specific, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can try everything else. You can try all sorts of stuff. I can tell you it will not satisfy. It will not work. It is only through a relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll ever know peace in your life, that you'll ever know fulfillment in your life. He and he alone can forgive you. He and he alone can save you. He and he alone can offer you eternal life. And the good news is he wants to. The good news is your bank account doesn't matter. The good news is your pedigree doesn't matter. The good news is it doesn't matter how big your house is or your car or any of those things. It only matters whether or not you're willing to ask his forgiveness. If you've never done that, ask his forgiveness. Invite him into your life right now. Christians, I pray that our faith would be persistent, that it would be determined, that we would be humble as followers of Christ. May we be persistent in pursuing him. May we be determined to follow his ways, to do his will, and may we be humble in how we walk this faith out, knowing that as many of us have said many times, there but for the grace of God go I. Do we even know what we're saying when we say that? You and I would be destined to an eternity in a lake of fire were it not for the grace of God. But because he did pay the price for us, we're going to spend our eternity on streets of gold. Man, if that doesn't get you excited, I'm just afraid there's not anything that can get you excited. Lake of fire, streets of gold. I don't know. I'm having a hard time deciding. Not really. Let's live like we have victory because of what Christ accomplished for us. If you don't know him, don't leave here today without knowing him, without confessing your sin and inviting him into your life. Listen, I, as believers, I don't know what you've come here with today. I don't know what you're carrying, but I do know this. God tells us that we need to come to him with it. Jesus said, my burden is easy. Just come to me and bring it to me. You know, I can carry it for you. The reality is he wants to carry it for us. He wants to. He didn't design you to carry it on your own. Like I said earlier, he wants us to be dependent upon him. So maybe there's something in your life that's just been weighing you down. You need to lay it at his feet today. You need to say, God, I am worn out from trying to carry this and I just can't. And he's like, what have you been waiting for? That's what I wanted you to say for weeks, months, maybe years. You're right. You can't carry it, but I can. Would you give it to him today? Whatever your need is right now, trust it to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love, for amazing grace. God, you've given us so much more than we deserve. I thank you for the faith of this lady who, Lord, didn't have all the right stuff to have faith, but had faith because of you. God, none of us deserve you. None of us deserve to enter your presence. None of us deserve your forgiveness, but you've extended it to us. Lord, I pray for anyone here that's never trusted and you never invited you into their life. I pray right now they'd do just that. Right now they'd ask you to forgive them, place their faith in you. Lord, for those who are believers here who are struggling with things in their life, God, I pray you'd give them the courage to let go of it and trust it to you. God, we weren't meant, we aren't equipped to carry it, but you can, and you can help us overcome. Lord, whatever needs are here today, I pray your Holy Spirit would minister to each one. We give this invitation time to you right now and ask you to have your way in this place. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen.